Definitely. Thank you so much for joining me today. I know Christmas around the corner, chaotic a little bit, I'm sure.
I'm happy to. I'm glad we get to chat. So,
Yeah, it's great to meet you. I've been looking forward to it for a
yeah.
while.
Me
Yeah.
too. Me too.
Cool. I finished your book
Yay!
and I have a lot of questions, a lot of good things to say about it. So I definitely want to talk about that, but since it's the first time we're meeting, I'm just gonna read from your website, like your
Okay.
little bio about you, and then fill in the blanks. Feel free to just tell me about yourself. And for anyone listening, I just want to tell them about Andrea Crum. Andrea Crum, a biblical worldview, apologetics, and family discipleship leader, equips families with biblical truth for navigating today's cultural chaos. A wife and mother of two, she beautifully combines her passion for the Word of God and the family by leading genuine family ministries with her husband, Matt, and hosting the Raising Christian Kids Conference. As the author of Christ Over Culture, Raising Christian Kids to Stand in a Postmodern World, and a graduate of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, Andrea provides parents with the insights and strategic tools they need to prepare their children to stand up, stand out, and stand apart as a Christ follower in a confused culture. Wow, that's a great, great bio. So, what really stands out to me is really what your book is all about is providing parents with the insights and strategic tools they need to prepare their children. How long have you been a part of that ministry with your husband?
So we started the ministry 2 years ago, and then I've been in full-time ministry for about 4 to 5 years. So God was
Wow.
preparing me before he gave us his vision for Genuine Family Ministries. And yeah, it's been officially 2 years around Thanksgiving time, so it's exciting.
Wow, congratulations.
Thank you.
Where are you located?
We're in near Dallas, like North
Dallas.
Dallas area in Texas. Yeah.
I was thinking Texas. I think I've read that before. Very cool. I've
Do I
been
have
in
a
Dallas.
twang? I might have a twang.
Not much. I've been to Dallas. I've been to Dallas once and enjoyed it. My brother was living there at the time. Very cool. So you and your husband lead this ministry. You have two kids. How old are they?
So my oldest is just turned 15 this last
Cool.
Sunday, and then my youngest is 11.
Cool. Yeah, my wife and I have a 10-month-old boy
Oh, so
and
sweet.
hoping to grow our family where we're just getting started. So,
I love
yeah.
it. I love it. You're at the beginning stages. It's so fun. It's a lot of work, and
Yeah.
but it's also very rewarding. So yeah, we were
Yeah.
in a stage where it's like they can pack their own luggage, so that's really nice. You know, they
Yeah.
can do things on their own, but they still need their mama, so that's good.
Yeah, we're going through all the firsts of, learning to talk, and he just started walking recently, so it's all really exciting, but moving fast, but it's really, really fun. We love
That's
it.
fun. That's fun.
So first of all, I'm a former public school teacher, and when I left teaching, I kind of had a lot of questions. I didn't really know the background, the definitions, the history of what I was seeing in the public schools, specifically Chicago public schools. I knew as a Christian, I could identify, that's not right. That's wrong. That's not biblical. But I couldn't really verbalize it. I couldn't explain it very well. And I've been learning a lot over the last few years. And that's one of the reasons I really like your book. I'm just going to go through some of the things I like about your book, and then we'll get into the specifics. Is that okay?
It sounds great.
All right. So, what I really like about your book, I'll just name a few things, is that it answers some of those common questions, like I just talked about, things like how did things get so bad? Or why are they teaching that to little kids? Right? You kind of answer those questions, but you also go into things like social justice, which we hear quite a bit nowadays, progressive Christian churches. And I think you do such a good job of, presenting an issue or a topic or a question, dissecting it, defining it, which is really important, defining the terms. But then, of course, you give the biblical answer or biblical perspective on it. And so, kind of that defining and then the biblical perspective, those are the things that took me a while to kind of piece it all together. And I think that's what you do in your book. It's very, very helpful. Every chapter is like that, right? You'll lay out the problem and give that biblical perspective. We're usually faced with like the warm and fuzzy catchphrases or slogans like social justice, equity, being anti-racist. But in my experience, you know, I didn't have the time, or at least I thought I didn't have the time, but I feel like a lot of, especially parents with the kids, feel like they don't have time to stop what they're doing, to dig into these topics, research them, hold them up to the word of God and see how they compare. You know, we kind of just take it at face value because it sounds good. We want to do right. We want to treat people fairly. So I really like that part about your book. So thank you for doing that.
Well, thank you for saying that too, because you actually, even your journey of not understanding terms is exactly where I started, because yeah. I was seeing the same thing. I was having coffee with women and I was in mothers and I was going, wait a minute. I thought we were both Christians. I thought we were on the same page. And I was finding out about 50% of us were not on the same page. And I didn't understand that. I was seeing it. I was hearing about it, but I didn't understand what the background was. And so that is what took me down my own search of kind of trying to figure out what this whole progressive Christian situation really was that was entering in the church. And really, it's just the culture descending upon the church and all these ideas starting to take root. And so yeah. I appreciate you saying that, because that's exactly was my own journey.
Yeah. Yeah. Mine too. It's like, you know, we're all looking at the same issue, but from totally different perspectives and understanding. So it's, in my experience, it's been so important and has really made the world of a difference to peel back the layers and understand, you know, what we're really talking about. What I realized after reading your book, kind of just recently, like I was just thinking back on it, is when I finished your book, I didn't really realize it during the reading, but more so after, is that in pretty much every chapter, regardless of the topic, I was really like compelled to look at my own life, my own relationship with God. And it made me wonder, you know, am I kind of just like coasting along in my Christianity and my salvation? You know, or am I paying attention to God's word? Am I following the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, am I doing the things that Christians should be doing? So I really appreciate that, because it's always like, you know, we get distracted so easily, which you talk about in your book. We get distracted easily. So it's always good to kind of get called back to, you know, my walk with the Lord. And am I in the word? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? You know, so that was a really good takeaway for me. But again, it was like that kind of hit me after I read the book. I was thinking, you know, thinking through, it's important to take that time to, you know, to stop and evaluate a little bit.
I love that. No, I think yeah. it is. And I think that's also something that has been big to me, is realizing that that having a biblical worldview means we approach all issues from a biblical perspective. And I think, you know, my growing up and even into much of my adulthood was just kind of looking at church as a piece of the pie, not the whole of the pie, you know, and not the lens through which I see all areas of it. And so, and some of these ideas that come out of the progressive movement sound very Christ-like. I mean, they sound yeah. love is love, you know, justice, you know, diversity. I mean, there are all these things that can sound very good, and you can even find some biblical backing for, you know, the tip of the, you know, the very yeah. top level of it. And then once you start to dig in, you go, okay, well, that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about. So let's get clear on terms and let's get clear on what the context was and that sort of thing. But you can see how they get to become very easily intertwined in our yeah. thought process if we're not thinking from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, there's such a subtlety, you know, as is often, you know, goes hand in hand with deception, is there's such a subtlety to these catchphrases and slogans and, you know, initiatives or policies that, like speaking of public schools, for example, they always sound good and they sound nice. So, you know, there are a lot of Christians that I think, like I was for so many years, that just kind of take it at face value. But then, you know, you get further on down the line and realize, oh my, I've been a part of this thing that I didn't even agree with. I just didn't know I didn't agree with it. So if there's anyone else listening like that, I think that's kind of a common thing mm-hmm. From my experience. All the other fellow Christian teachers that I knew were really just like me. You know, I'm just realizing that I forgot to open in prayer. So can we do a quick pause and just pray, and then we'll get
Absolutely.
Back to it?
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day and for the opportunity. For Andrea and I to get to know each other. We pray, Lord, that the conversation we have, the topics we discuss will be led by you, and that there'll be a blessing to those who listen, and that Andrea's book, for those who read it, will be a help and a blessing to them as well. We give you all the thanks and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Sorry, I usually do that at the beginning, but we just got right to business.
It's perfect. I love it.
So my first question about your book is really basic. Why did you write this book and what are you hoping that it accomplishes?
Yeah, I think it goes back to what we were talking about before, which was that I was seeing something that was happening, wasn't really understanding it, was trying to figure out were Christians just compromising their beliefs? Did they not understand what they believed? What was kind of the underlying reality of what was happening? And I think sometimes it's a combination of both or one or the other, but I think there is a lot of lack of understanding in the church. I feel like we have a lot of biblical illiteracy and just not understanding. And I feel like that was my own journey until I was about 40. So not that long ago, because I'm 46 now. So about 6 years ago is really when I started studying the scriptures more and understanding more and context and all of those things. And really my whole Christian walk changed. And I was recognizing all of a sudden the things that I feel like we've really lost in the church. We, you know, seeker friendliness, in churches, not a lot of discipleship sometimes in churches. So some of these kind of core elements and then not necessarily knowing the word. I'm not saying all churches, but in the ones that I think, you know, some of the people I know and are my friends, you know, we all have kind of similar experiences that we've really lost something. And so and then here we are. We weren't really necessarily discipled, and now we're supposed to be discipling this next generation. Yeah. And we don't really know what we're doing. Because we don't really know the word of God. And so it's easy to be persuaded by these different ideas because they sound good, because we don't necessarily know what we don't know. And so that was really kind of what prompted me. And then the other thing that I was really seeing, you also alluded to this too, is that there's a lot of us as parents who are just kind of sticking our head in the sand. We aren't taking time. We aren't being intentional. We're just kind of hoping like that our kids just make it through and they kind of come out unscathed and, you know, are these great Christians at the end. But we really do have to be pouring into our kids. We do have to be giving them some sort of guidance. And they have to see it happening in our lives first. And so I think that was really the thing. Unfortunately, in the ministry we do, we both equip, but we also have a care ministry as well, where we have a support group for parents whose kids identify as trans. And so we see that there are some great, strong Christian families who these ideas still come home to. And I think it's naive for us as parents to think that we're just going to coast on by and that these ideas aren't going to infiltrate their minds. And so I think we have to be, you know, get our head out of the sand, and we have to start getting intentional about what we're doing in terms of raising our Christian kids.
Yeah. I like to say, like, if we just zoom out and get the big picture, we're talking about spiritual warfare, right? Yeah. That's the big picture, and that it gets messy, you know, the more we zoom in, and it gets kind of chaotic, but we're talking spiritual warfare, you know, the souls of ourselves, of our children are on the line. So it's really important stuff. Now, you mentioned the lack of discipleship, and we talked a little bit about kind of distractions I talked about earlier. You kind of make that point, and you kind of answer the question I brought up at the beginning, is like, how did things get so bad? How did we get in this mess? You know, why are they teaching this stuff to kids? And you start to answer those questions at the beginning of your book, you know, how the impact of our progressive secular culture, especially among Christians, it's the result of three things: the lack of discipleship, distractions, and unchanged lives. Those are all great points, but the unchanged lives is one that really like jumped out to me as kind of what we talked about before. Unchanged life. I stop and think, is my life, has it been changed to the onlookers? I feel my life has been changed, but what do other people think when they see me? Do they see a changed life? So that was like that hit home for sure. So can you talk a little bit about those three things, lack of discipleship, distractions, and the unchanged life? That's kind of why we're seeing the current state of our society and culture.
Yeah. So the lack of discipleship, absolutely. I think that I call it the Evangelicube kind of model of even gospel sharing. What's really just like, you know, here's this 3-minute presentation, say this prayer and you're saved. And then there's no further follow up. And so you've got all these people out there, I think, I mean, at least that's me being a product of the 80s in the church. That's what I feel like we taught as discipleship. That's our evangelism model. And I think that really has made a lot of people think that maybe they are a believer. Maybe they were, maybe they did have a, you know, transformation in that moment. Maybe there was a conversion, maybe there wasn't, but then there wasn't anything else that came after that. And sanctification is so important part of our of our growth and our life and spending time with the Lord. I mean, so much of my own life and Christian walk was feeling like my prayers were hitting the ceiling, you know, all that, you know, all those things, because it was really a checklist. It wasn't something that I was really interested in. My heart wasn't changed. I wasn't spending time in the Lord in prayer and that sort of thing. So you've got that kind of going on, right? Where you just, there's just this kind of like, say this prayer, you're saved, and there's nothing more. So you've got that lack of discipleship from that perspective. Then we live in America and we are distracted. We're distracted by careers. We're distracted by money and, you know, cars and houses. You know, we want our kids to have these great houses, you know? And so we have to have a great career in order to give our kids a great house and a great school and the great clothes and all these things. And so we start to kind of create a lie, I think, of what is necessary and needed for us and our families. And that's really hard to start backing away from, you know, and all the things that we want to see in our lives. We want to be successful, right? It's the American dream. We're successful as a nation. So, you know, you think about those ideas that really, I think that materialism has definitely impacted Christianity, and then distraction with sports and all the things we want our kids to participate in. And most families probably don't have even one night where they're all together as a family, because they're in different sports or they're going to church or they're doing this and that and the other thing. So that kind of distraction, I think, really also leads to us not being able to disciple our kids or even have the time of the Lord ourselves. And that all leads to the unchanged part, is we really have to be a people who are changed by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to be people who are in God's presence. Our kids have to see that in our lives. They have to see that we are different than other people, that we are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And they have to see that we're not hypocrites about what we're saying and who we are. And they have to see that the life that we say is good in Jesus is actually true and we actually believe it. And so they have to see that walked out. You know, sometimes that means for us that we're allowing our kids to even see the suffering and the hard things that we deal with, so they can see, we're not always happy and it's all shiny, happy people over here. But where we do go and who we do rely on in those situations is important for them to see. And then they get to see the miracles of God as well, because we get to invite them into those situations. So I just think that all of those things kind of combined together lead to a place where we're not spending time with the Lord. So therefore, we're not really changed and we just look like the rest of the world.
Yeah. So I made a couple notes while you were talking there, because I was thinking back to your book, Christ Over Culture. So on the topic of distractions, and you described life can get chaotic. There's so much going on, distractions, busy, not necessarily things that are good. You know, they're not necessarily bad, but they become distractions and chaotic. You said in your book, I think it's a direct quote, God isn't surprised by this moment in our culture. He didn't intend for us to be here without hope. You know, like, God's not caught off guard that we're distracted or, you know, our life's in chaos. He's aware of what's going on in our world, but he didn't intend that we're hopeless. And I think that's a really, really great point, especially in terms of, like, we shouldn't be hopeless. You know, we shouldn't be walking around as crabby Christians. And if we are, that may be a red flag for us. So on the point of unchanged lives, you make the point in terms of starting with yourself, you know, me as a parent, even as an individual, but especially as a parent. You said, if we want to raise our kids to stand, we must first stand. I think that also applies to the unchanged life. You know, our lives as parents should be changed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then our kids can see that. So basically, we're the models for our children. I want to talk about this story that you brought up, a personal story in the book, because it resonated with me 100%. I feel like I've been there. If you don't mind, I kind of want to explain, and you can obviously correct me or, you know, fill in the blanks. But you talked about, and you were really open and honest about your own personal life and how at times you felt like you were wandering or you were distracted. And it was to the point where one of your coworkers didn't know that you were a Christian, and you felt convicted about that. You were a Christian, but the people around you maybe didn't know that, at least to this one coworker. And you just kind of seemed like every other coworker, maybe, who were non-believers. And that's a tough pill for any Christian to swallow. And like I said, I've been there 100% where I've been convicted, where I can put myself in that same place. But even though, you know, we don't like that feeling in the moment, that feeling of conviction, it's a good thing, because it's a chance to, you know, return to the Lord, get right with the Lord. Can you maybe talk about that situation or that time in your life a little bit more? Because I think it resonates with a lot of believers out there.
Yeah, it's interesting because at that time, I was not close to the Lord really at all. I mean, I think the only thing that you could probably really point to was that I listened to Christian music and that I went to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, but yet I would say how sorry I felt for the Sunday Christians, but I was totally a Sunday Christian and I wasn't seeing it in my own life. And I think in a lot of ways I was relying on yesterday's faith. I think about that sometimes. Sometimes I'm relying on the faith that I had from years ago, you know, because I haven't been getting filled up. And so, yeah, so it, you know, I actually, when that coworker said that to me, I really tried to reason that that was great, you know, like, oh my gosh, I'm blending in with the world,
yeah,
you know,
I'm so relatable, like, so
that, you know, I'm so relatable and I'm not, you know, self-righteous and all these kind of things. Like, so it took a little while, like it always kind of came back to me and it took a couple of years probably for really to sink in, like that was not a good thing. And what he was saying was not good. And I shouldn't be proud of that. And so I think that, it's a reality that a lot of us are dealing with. We're so busy and yet we're over here saying what a great Christians we are and even believing it maybe, but we're not even spending any time with the Lord. You know, we're not reading his word. We're not doing any of those things. And yet we're kind of thinking maybe with some hubris that we're doing it all right. And actually we're falling short. And that's where that unchanged life is not showing. And nobody can really see it. And they don't think you look any different than the world, you know?
Yeah. I kind of asked that question earlier when I talked about reading your book. It's like, am I just kind of coasting as a Christian? What am I doing with my salvation? I mean, not to promote my own book, but I felt that when I was writing my book was, man, I was writing about these heroes of the faith and how they just took such courageous stands. And I'm like, what am I doing with my life? It's like, so we get caught up, like you said, you know, with this, that, or the other. So thank God for that call, that conviction. You know, when we're convicted, that's a good thing because God's trying to get our attention. All right, I have a few more specific questions kind of about the chapters of your book. If you don't mind, if you got 10 or 20 more minutes.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, let's do it. So in chapter 5, which is titled Biblical Worldview, you talk about the 4 chapters of the gospel that make up a biblical worldview. Not the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the 4 chapters of the gospel story. Now, I think that's interesting and helpful. I don't know if I've ever heard it kind of put that way. So would you mind explaining a little bit more about what you mean in terms of the 4 chapters of the gospel?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I never heard it that way either. I actually started hearing it when I was going through Colson Center for Christian Worldview training and really hearing about the meta narrative or the overarching narrative of the gospel or the Bible, really. And I think even again, back to this kind of EvangeCube training I talk about, I think about like when I've gone through my own evangelism training, which is all wonderful and great. But I also think we tried to make it to where it's so quick and easy for all of us busy people to go out and share the gospel when there's so much more to it. Right. And I think what we have traditionally said in that is that, you know, you've got that the gospel starts with sin in Genesis chapter 3, and then it ends really with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts. But the actual meta narrative of the Bible it all starts in Genesis 1 and it ends in Revelation 22. And it's this idea that we do have a creator. And so I think it's important, especially for our youth, because we are made, we were made with intention, purpose, care. And it goes back to the fact that we actually have a creator who created us, and he created us for a reason. And that goes back to our purpose and our identity. And so that's something that our youth are so interested in, right? They're trying to figure out, who am I and what am I supposed to do on this in this world? And that's where it really starts. And so, and we learn that in chapter 1, we had a relationship with the Lord and we were in his presence, and that was what it was meant to look like. And so what happened then at the fall was that it destroyed that relationship that we had with the Lord in terms of that intimacy that we had prior to sin being introduced. And so starting at Genesis 1 really helps to paint the picture of who it also tells us about the male and female binary.
Yeah.
So it tells us marriage. It tells us a lot of things that are very important and critical for us to understand. So starting in Genesis 1, I think, is so important for us as we talk to our kids about the gospel, that the gospel really is all of scripture. Because, chapter two would be the fall in Genesis 3 and how sin separated us in that relationship from God. Then redemption, when Jesus came, death, burial, and resurrection. And for whoever believes in him, will have not only relationship in eternity, but also here on earth. Like, that's the hope we have now, is that we can actually talk to the Creator. And then also chapter four of the gospel story would then be that he's coming back. There's this restoration. He's coming back and he's going to make all of these things new. All the things that sin broke, he's going to make them new again. And there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more tears. And it's this beautiful picture. But we're living in the place where Jesus has already come and Jesus is coming back. And so that's another thing that's important to talk to our kids about, because we have a purpose. God created us with purpose. And so it goes back to that meaning. I just believe so many of our kids are showing up on college campuses protesting Hamas for, you know, going for pro-Palestine and against Israel, because they want meaning in their life, right? And they think that if I make a post or if I have this protest, then I have meaning in my life. And so we need to show them that God already created them with meaning, and that he's got something to do for them to do for his kingdom, and really kind of center them back in that place. So that's why I think the four chapters are so important, just because it does speak to this identity and purpose that our kids need to hear about. The other thing it's really important for is then you can't easily take the Old Testament and detach it from the New Testament. It gives you a more holistic story. Yeah. All of scripture is so critical. So I think there's some important things that it helps us to do as we articulate to our kids.
Yeah. I personally really like it, just because it's kind of like a framework. It's easy to memorize if you want to memorize it, but it's just a simple 4-point framework. And like you said, Old Testament, New Testament, it covers the story, the gospel story, creation, the fall, resurrection, and the return. So I really liked how that's presented. I think it's something that parents could use to instruct their children, and young people could use as a resource, you know, as they're going through their own lives. So thank you for explaining that. I really appreciate that. And the next chapter, chapter six, is titled Apologetics. I really like, coming from my teaching background, I like how you discuss the idea of deconstruction, quote unquote, deconstruction. Because that's so central to the Marxist, neo-Marxist worldview, which is dominating the public school system. We hear things like deconstructing whiteness, deconstructing the patriarchy. And then in the same chapter, you kind of link the two, in the same chapter, you discuss emotions versus logic and reason. So I don't know where to start exactly, but I think that's a really important topic, addressing deconstruction, defining it, and then kind of giving the biblical worldview. Can we kind of discuss that for a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. I think for starters, apologetics are changing. You know, I think when I think about the apologetics that maybe were being taught as I was growing up, it was really about proof for the existence of God, maybe the accuracy of scripture. Maybe it was learning about other religions like Islam, Judaism, things like that. But the landscape for apologetics is changing because our worldview is changing. We now have this kind of postmodern worldview that is after the kind of modern scientific worldview, that all of those like creation and things like that were so central to. It's still important for us to understand and realize those, because those ideas are still around. Absolutely. But we have to understand that the kids growing up today, they're much more focused on their own perspective, their emotions, how they feel, their own identity, being who they want to be, whatever that feels like to them. I saw a meme. I really wish I could find it. It said something to the effect of logic is the patriarchy's tool to impress people. I do think that talking to our kids about logic is so important, especially as you go back to and reason and all of these things, because our God is ordered. And it goes back again to that Genesis first creation account, where you find out that God is very ordered. And so talking to our kids about the fact that there is logic and there is order, God also did create the emotions and all the things go along with that, and the creativity that comes from those things. But it first starts with his order, and what those parameters that he has set forth for us are. So yeah, so now we're living in this culture that just kind of they talk about science, but they kind of reject a lot of the very scientific findings, right? And so I think it's important for us to recognize that there's this shift going on. The thing about, you know, postmodernism and critical theory and all these ideas that we see in culture is they're all built on a framework. And so you see them show up in LGBTQ, critical race theory, progressive Christianity, you know, all these different things, but they all built on the same framework. And one of the keys to that is deconstruction is one of the, how do you actually change society? Well, you deconstruct it, you tear it down. And in the process of deconstructing, they are creating chaos because there's no more standard for which we all to live. It's just kind of like whatever you want. They are changing the narrative. So in terms of language, changing language and redefining terms.
Yes.
I think Hillary Farrar calls it linguistic theft from Mama Bear Apologetics, which I think that's such a great term. And then they're creating activists, you know, people who are going to go out and then share these ideas and kind of tear down systems and that sort of thing. So yeah, so deconstruction is, you know, it's out there in the world. Like you talked about deconstructing whiteness or the patriarchy, or you know, you see it in things like defunding the police, right? Mm-hmm. And some of those kind of social activities. And then you see it in the church with progressive Christianity of people just kind of saying they're kind of deconstructing their faith. They're walking away from kind of traditional belief systems and that sort of thing.
Yeah. I wanted to bring that up because just speaking from my own experience, again, it's like, I see that term pop up everywhere I go. I'm watching TV, I'm just out shopping or listening to a podcast or, you know, whatever. I feel like the deconstruct these systems, it's just everywhere. So I think it's really important. And, you know, thank you for covering it in your book. And again, you define it and then you kind of give that biblical perspective, which is absolutely necessary. So before we go, if you don't mind, I wanted to read a paragraph from your book. It was one of my favorite paragraphs. And I think it sums up, I'm not going to speak for you, but I think it sums up the message of your book and the purpose of why you wrote it. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. So I don't want to give away too much of the book because I want to encourage people to go out and buy it and read it for themselves. But it's on page 129. You say, the reason God called us to build genuine family ministries, talking about you and your husband, is because of progressive, quote unquote, Christianity and the anti-biblical ideas entering the church and Christian homes. If we as parents are not raising our kids on a biblical foundation, then we will lose our children and the church in the next generation to progressive postmodern ideology. Now that's a big statement, and I agree with you, but it's like, it's a wake-up call, kind of like ringing my bell a little bit. If we as parents are not raising our kids on a biblical foundation, we will lose our children. That rings true in my life. I know my parents made, you know, decisions when I was a kid to homeschool my siblings and me for that reason, the biblical foundation. They wanted to make sure that we were, you know, starting off in God's word. So one of my favorite, if not my favorite parts of your book right there. Do you have anything to add to that?
Well, I would say you nailed it because that's actually on our website. It's actually like what we say too, because yes, that is the crux of why we are so passionate about it, because we are only, I think we're always only a generation away, but we are in a kind of a crisis mode. Now, at the same time, I'll say there's hope, you know, and we definitely see hope, you know, and we see that there are kids, you know, that are turning to the Lord for answers. We do see that there are kids coming out of this, you know, trans ideology. We do see good news. So I do think that there's hope, but yes, it is an urgent situation that we can't turn a blind eye to. We can't just assume our kids are going to be okay. God gave us the directive. We have a privilege to be able to raise them, and we have to just take some more intention and care with that.
Yeah. I'm so glad you brought up the hope, because it's, you got to remember that where to be hopeful. Thank you for bringing that back up. Well, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of wrap things up there. I've taken up enough of your time. I appreciate you again taking the time. Thank you for your new book. Again, it's called Christ Over Culture, Raising Christian Kids to Stand in a Postmodern World. I'm going to go ahead and share your bio and your website on this podcast page, AndreaCrum.com. Do you have any other, where else can people find your book? I'm assuming Amazon.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So first of all, it's been a privilege to be here with you. Thank you for having me. So masterbooks.com, Amazon. And then we're on Instagram at Genuine Family Ministries, also on Facebook at that.
Cool. You know. Well, thank you so much for your time again. Merry Christmas. Enjoy it all. And hope to talk to you again soon.
Sounds great. Thanks, John.
All right. Bye, Andrea.
Bye.